Welcome to the podcast at Life Community Church in Gilbert, Arizona. To learn more about our church, visit us at lifecommunityaz.com or join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30. I hope you enjoy today's message.
You're always looking for things that are going to help people. You know, I remember after I'd been pastoring about 2 years, a relative came and they came to church. I was in Nogales and they said, "Wow, you didn't make any mistakes." Because when you first start publicly speaking, you're just hoping to get the words in some sort of an order and not pronounce many things, and those are called mistakes. And when she said that after 2 years, I thought, it's not about that. So after 40 years, what you want to talk about is things that are going to help people. You know, old people, they could just ramble on and on and on and go on forever, and I'm one of them. But there are some things that I want to talk to you about. And again, over the next 4 weeks, and today we're looking at the big picture, we're talking about margins. If you live with margins in your life, you are happy. And if you live without margins in your life, you are stressed to the max, and everybody else around you is probably miserable. Now, I read a book not long ago by Marie Kondo. It's The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. It's a Japanese lady. Anybody ever heard of her? She's a Japanese lady, and she talks about living tidy. Yes, it's wonderful. She's kind of a Buddhist, so she says nice things to her clothing as she's getting rid of them, and I didn't go that far. But anyway, she talked about the power of living tidy. And I remember, I hope my daddy can see me now. Anyway, my dad, the whole time growing up, I was pretty, like some of you. And so my dad would always try to be tactful. My dad was so gentle. He'd say, "You know, it really helps if a pastor's car is clean." And I'd say, "You don't know what you're talking about. What do you know? I'm 23 years old." And so I went through this thing about a year ago, getting all rid of all kinds of junk. And so now I'm much more tidy than I used to be. And it is. It's magic. Now, some of you, lives are cluttered. Put the cluttered closet up there, please, Michael. Whose closet looks like this? Don't raise your hand. Yeah. I'm sorry about that. I should have said don't raise your hand first. How many of you know, if you ever wonder if you're a clutter bug or not, one easy way to find out, go to the back seat of your car right now. And whatever it looks like is what you are. Who's ever going to carry people with you and you had to go clean out the car before you could get anybody in? So if this is your closet, you probably have clutter issues. And it's really fine. This whole series is not about how to clean out your closet. If your closet looks like this, that's probably fine. If your life looks like this, you're probably in trouble. If your finances look like this, you're probably in trouble. If your schedule looks like this, you are probably in trouble. If your relationships look like this, it's some people's schedule, you can't fit one more thing in, so you just cram it in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So if your closet looks like this, or your backseat of your car, your trunk, I don't really care. This is not what that's about. Clutter is fine and whatever. But if your life looks like this, we're in trouble. Put the uncluttered closet up there, please. See, there is tidy, and there's room for more. See, some of you look at that and say, they need to go shopping. Those poor people are living in an empty closet. And it's amazing when you've got time and you're not late for somewhere. I mean, when you're late for somewhere, the stress just goes, well, I'll talk about that in a second. The stress goes up through the ceiling. And when your relationships are not cluttered, there's a place for clutter. And if you want to keep a clutter closet, that's fine. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about a life where there's margins, where there's room. And we live in a culture that presses to the limit and then wonder why we have trouble. And what I put it in your bulletin, I was going to put I wanted you to read it right there. Margin is a space between our current pace and our limits. Whatever space, whatever pace you have. And some of us have more capacity than others. See, some people are just built and wired to handle more capacity than other people are. And whatever your capacity is, everybody's got limits. So whatever your capacity is, what margin is between the pace you're running now and that one thing that would be the old adage, the straw that breaks the camel's back. That one thing that throws you over the edge financially. That one thing that just puts you into real serious problems. And I know, and so margin, that's what I want to talk about for the next 4 weeks, is the margins that we live with. Everybody has limits. If you live life to the limits, you're going to be tired, you're going to be stressed, and you're not a happy camper to live with, I'll guarantee you. So, that's what margin is, space between our current limits. It's in an attempt, I think, sometimes to get the most out of life, we can lose control of your life. We're trying to get more and more in, more and more in, more and more in, and sometimes you lose control of your life. You're trying to finance that thing. You're trying to get that next level. You're trying to all kinds of stuff. And if you, in order to get more out of life, I think you lose control of your life. An attempt for progress. Attempt for prosperity. Sometimes people lose their peace. And they lose their enjoyment of relationship. They lose all kinds of things because we're trying. And I'm, don't say a type A personality. I understand what it is to thrive. I understand what it is. Let's go for it. Let's get it done. Let's accomplish something. So I'm not talking about just sitting back forever and just watching the river go by. No. But I'm telling you, bud, if you don't put some margins in your life, you're not going to enjoy anything you do have, and you're not going to enjoy when you finally get to that next level. I think it's biblical. See, I think it's spiritual. Oh, come on, Delmer. No. I think it is. I think that thing that drives us for a little more, the next level. That next level, a little larger, a little more space. I think that thing that can drive you, or that can, you want your children to hit their potential. And so some parents, to get their kids to hit the potential, drive. No kidding. I had a guy last year come by, and we have the charter school next door, and he came by and was talking about putting his child in the kindergarten, because he wants to send him to the right college, and this and that, and this and that. And so I said, okay, now, is it... And this was a year or so ago, and I said, now, well, is he five now? He says, oh, no, he's only three. He won't be five for another 2 years, but we're just checking it out now. And I thought, good for you. I said that. I didn't really think that. I thought, man, you could be driving your little three-year-old son nuts, prepared for the right college that he gets into. And so I think there are some biblical issues that I want to talk about. The consequences, number one, let's put it on the board there, the consequences of living with no margins are, number one, our stress level goes up. Who's ever been late for a plane? Story of my life. One time we were doing a missions thing in the Philippines. And I get to LAX and realize I didn't have my passport. No kidding. So I called the secretary back at the office and I said, my passport's in the drawer. Put it on the next plane coming out here and let's see if I make it. And sure enough, it came on the next plane out. I was right there at baggage claim as that stuff was coming out. And I just, no offense, crowded three people out to grab my little package. And the LAX, the international ones, were at a different terminal. And I ran and I sprinted to Korean Air. And when I got there, the door was shut and the gate was already pulled back. And I said, lady, I got to be on that. She said, we can't open the door. I said, you've got to let me on that plane. People are counting on me. Please, I begged, cried, and pleaded. And she said, well, okay. And I thought, hot dog. And so sure enough, they put the ramp back up, opened the door, and all the people on the missions trip, they were counting on me doing the thing. Ah, I was an angel of light when I walked in there. But you talk about a drag for about 3 hours while you're waiting for that silly passport to get there. Did it one other time coming out of New York, but that's a whole other story. And they opened the door for us. But your stress level goes up. When you're to the limits, you're watching your clock. And I don't know why they call it hands on the clock. They're not really hands. They're just actually digital anymore. But you're watching the clock, and you're driving yourself nuts and driving people around you nuts. Number two, our focus narrows. My wife's a deputy. And they train them when they're doing these high-speed chases and all that. Don't let your focus get so focused in and so stressed out that you lose focus of what's going on around you. See, as long as I stay about 2 feet back from the corner at the bottom, the edge of the stage, everyone's fine. When I get out here real close, I lose track of what I'm talking to you about because I'm worried about taking another step and falling off. So I lose my focus. And the truth of it is, when I get this close, you lose your focus too, don't you? You're saying, who cares what he's saying? Is he going to fall? And if he did fall, would the old man break something? And probably so. So I stay back here. And as long as I'm back here, I'm fine. Because I've got margin. When you got margin in your life, it's amazing how it doesn't narrow your focus. And letter C is our relationships suffer. People who live with you, they hate it. You ever been on a job when the boss man comes in, the boss lady comes in, everybody cringes because, oh, they're here. Anybody ever, when the garage door opens, The kids are running for tall timber because daddy's home, mommy's home, and this is not going to be a good thing. So relationships suffer. And the truth of it is your happiness in life is connected to the quality of your relationships. You know that? You can be rich, you can be poor, and it really won't affect your happiness much, but your quality of your relationships will determine your happiness. I've seen poor people that were well connected, the relationship was great, and they're happy as clams. Rich people whose relationships are right and in order, happy as clams. So your happiness factor is really connected to your relationships, and I think they're connected to your margins. And so you say, why in the world would we do this? I think some of it is a habit. Some of it just learn to run late. Sometimes we're trying to cram so much in. And you might say, you know, it's just life in 2017. We live in a breakneck pace. Pastor, it's the nature of my job because it just requires this, that, and the other. And so we make all kinds of excuses and reasons why we do that. And sometimes we say, well, it's a lack of discipline. And it may be. But I think there's more to it. And let's go to number two. The primary driver that crunches our margins, I think, is fear. Well, I'm afraid if I don't, I'll miss out. Which is why I should go to number one. That is letter A, the fear of missing out. The fear of not being there when you're supposed to be there. I look back at my life and see opportunities that have come, and I say to myself, what if I wouldn't have been there? What if there had been a different gatekeeper with Korean Air that would have been hard-nosed and not let me in? What if that would have been a different person? This person was kind and compassionate, let me on the plane. What if it had been a different one? And I think sometimes the fear of missing out, I got to get that opportunity. I got to be ready. And I tell you what, the fear of missing out, it's nothing but fear that drives you. I got to get that next opportunity. What if I don't get that degree? I'll never go up the next level. It's the fear of missing out. Number two, the fear of falling behind. It's kind of like it. It's compared to other people. Other people, man, they're farther in my career. They're in their career than I ought to. I ought to be, man, I'm getting behind. I need to. And so you compensate by trying to overachieve. Man, on the retirement program, I ought to be farther along than I am. And here I'm this age and we don't have anything and on and on. But it causes you to take things that ought to be a margin for you and press them to the limit, and you lose the enjoyment altogether. And letter C, I'll go, maybe this is a man thing, the fear of not mattering. It's so cute. And when I was a kid, they always said, you know, you need to make your mark, and you need to make your mark. And now the whole thing is don't make a mark. Don't let your footprint show up. Be green. Don't let anyone know you're ever here. Which I think is crazy. I think there's something in us of significance that matters, that life counts. I don't do what I do just to try to earn a living. I do what I do because I think it matters. I struggle with his messages because I think it matters. I think you can say things that can really help people or hurt them. And so, but our fear of not mattering much has a potential of drawing us away from what matters most. Our fear of not mattering much can obsess you. Can press you, draw you away from the things in life that really do matter. And I think margins help us with that. See, you hear me say it often, you can't relive your 20s, your 30s, your 40s, your 50s. You can't go back and do a redo. Rick Warren says you can live your life however you want to, but you can only do it once. So we're talking to a broad scale here. You're only going to be in your 20s with your children at that age once. It's in the coffee shop this morning, Liberty Market this morning. Saw this couple, cute little couple, and the sweetest little children. The little guy was probably a year and a half, 2 years old. The little girl was 3 or 4 years old. And just as pretty and just as sweet. And I'm not going to go all over them, but you say, man, I hope you realize the preciousness of the moments you have when your children are this age. I hope I remembered that. I hope I lived that. I hope I live today, in the present, in the moment, where you understand how precious today is, where you're not looking for tomorrow, the next day, and what can I accomplish, and how much can I throw in. I tell you, if you don't live with margins, it's going to take the things you really do value, and it's going to devalue them, and you won't even enjoy where you're at today, because you're trying to get there where you're going to be tomorrow. So I think it's a faith issue. This is not a time management. Matter of fact, I'm starting a series. Today's the big view, the overview. I think it's a faith issue. You look at the children, you look at what God did with Israel. Sometimes we look at the laws, the Old Testament laws, and there were over 600 laws. And you think, my word, 600 laws, 600 rules. Why in the world did you need so many? And those are coming from us from a civilized point of view. The nation of Israel had been in slavery for 400 years. How many know that's a long time to be in slavery? You don't even remember knowing anybody who used to not be a slave. I think it's really cute. You know, so we go into Iraq, topple Saddam Hussein, and then wonder why democracy doesn't work after generations, centuries of dictatorships. How many know if you were going to set Iraq straight, the first law you would do is when you get happy, don't shoot your gun in the air. Anybody ever watch that? The M16s. How many know those bullets that go up, they're coming down somewhere? I bet some dude standing three blocks away just looking around, bang, gets hit by a bullet and said, where'd that come from? It came from Allah. That's where that... No, I just tease it. See, and our culture feeds into it, guys. I'm telling you, it does. If it's to be, it's up to me. If you don't make something happen, ain't nothing going to happen. And so the whole culture feeds into the thing of pushing yourself absolutely to the limit. So when God sees Israel, these guys have been slaves for 400 years. He gives them lots of laws. Don't eat this and this together. There's no refrigeration out there. Don't do this and do this because this could kill you out on the desert. And so this takes me to number three. When God took Israel from a slave nation to a powerful nation, He built in margins. What God in His laws, He said, now you guys have never, hey, you've been slaves. And when you're a slave, there is no margin. You're a slave, nobody gives a rip about you. If you get sick, you get thrown out because nobody's going to waste good medicine on a slave. And if you can't keep up, off you go and the new one comes in. So that's the way these guys have been raised. And for generations, for 400 years, since the pilgrims came to Plymouth Rock, 400 years ago, these guys have been enslaved. And so God says, I want to teach you how to get out of that. No offense. Some of you were raised in a mentality with a scarcity mentality, with a fearful mentality. Your parents, and God bless, they did the best they could, but they came from a generation that messed them up. And so sometimes to relearn to think in abundance, to think in trust, to think in love, to think in what's just not so defensive, it's a lifetime. And so God built in margins to these guys as He's teaching them to be a great nation. And the first margin He gave them was letter A, is the Sabbath. I'm not talking about going to church on Saturday or Sunday. I'm not talking about church attendance. But He says, guys, what you're going to have to learn to do is take a day and not work. And you think, slaves never think that way. And it's before refrigerators that would keep your food. This could be dangerous. But God says it's going to be against the law to work one day a week. What? When you're a slave nation, that's different than anything you've ever heard. How can that be? Especially 4,000 years ago. It was, you don't work, you don't eat today. And God says, what I want you to learn to do, it's at the end of six, stop. Stop. Well, what if we didn't get enough? God says, stop. And watch how I'll provide for what you didn't bring in. I'm going to do a whole series, a whole sermon on that next week. The second margin He teaches them is the tithe. And again, I'm not taking an offering. I'm not talking about money. I'm not doing any of that kind of stuff. He says it's all that comes in doesn't have to go out. So in the Old Testament times, they would harvest their crops. They would sell them, and then they would take the money, put it in a box, put it in a jar, and put it there on the shelf. Because later they had to go to temple and support the temple and all that kind of stuff. But God was trying to tell them, hey, everything you earn doesn't have to go out. God can really take care of it. God can really provide for you. If they didn't sell them, they would have bags of grain. Some would be their seed grain. They would harvest their grain, and they'd put some seed for next year. And then one bag out of 10, they would put for the Lord. Are you kidding me? God says, I want to show you that I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. See, and now we, and I'm going to do that the next week, but it's before credit cards and debit cards were invented. And so starvation was a real issue. Not having food on the table was not just a symbolic thing. It was a real issue. And God says, I want you to build some margins into your life so that you're not slaves forever. So you're not thinking like a slave forever. So you get over that mentality of, and I want you to not be a slave nation. I want you to be a powerful nation. I want you to rule and reign the world. Not be slaves that somehow pulled out. No, he says, no. I want you to think completely different. My heart for you, I don't care how you were raised, is to think differently. Think in faith. Think in trust. That I know the world is screwed up, but God can be trusted. I know it's a dog-eat-dog world, but God can take care of you. I'm living proof of that. And letter C is the law of gleaning. Law of gleaning? What are you talking about, Delmer? There was a law that God gave Israel. And it's business books. They bring it back now. And they don't call it the law of gleaning. They call it the law of win-win. That in any kind of business transaction, it's got to be win-win for everybody. Not just, I get it, I won, and you lose. If it's a win-lose, matter of fact, we're going to talk about that in the Stephen Covey thing, for the man only, in the group that I'm doing on Wednesday night. But it's a win-win. If it's not win-win, don't do it. If I don't make money and you don't make money, we don't do it. If it's not good for everybody, we're not going to do this. God said that 4,000 years ago. It's the law of the gleanings. See, and our thing is, you can't leave money on the table. God says, you better. People that try to hit the stock market when it's the very highest and then they're going to pull their money out usually lose money. Because you can't hit the peak every time. And if you try to, you're going to end up losing your shirt. Look at what Leviticus says. Are you with me so far? I just can't wait for the rest of the series because you're going to like it. I know you are. Leviticus 19:9. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings. That's what this, the law of gleaning. Gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over to your vineyard. Do not go over your vineyard a second time. Or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. You're kidding me. He says, don't go clear to the edge of your field. Leave a little. In modern, leave a little money on the table. I'm not saying when you go to the car dealer and he gives you a price, say, oh, I think that's too little. Let me give you more. I'm not talking that. Or when you're buying a house, oh, that's not enough. Let me give you more. He's not talking about that. It's talking about a mentality. He says, don't take it all. And don't think you got to have it all or else you lose it all. He says, when you're cleaning your fields, don't go over them a second time just to make sure you get every grain off the ground. When I was a kid, they used to have, I heard this guy talking to my father one time. He was a cotton farmer, and they call them roods. I think it was, that's how you said, I was a little kid. And it's the, after they pick the cotton, they go in and do another process that takes all the cotton off the ground. Is it, anybody ever heard of that? No, then I'm the expert. They're roods. No. But that's to get every bit of cotton out of the field. And I'm not against that. But God says, now, when you guys, leave a little on the edges. Leave a little on the edges. For the poor, for the foreigner. And then he says an interesting thing at the end of verse 10 there. He says, for I am the Lord your God. What? God says, this sounds crazy to you, but I'm the Lord. I don't want you guys to be slaves all your life. I don't want you to think like that all your life. I'm the Lord your God. I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry about taking every drop of grain from the corners. There are poor people, there are foreigners that desperately need that. You don't have to push things to the limit. You don't have to squeeze it all out of this deal. I've made deals with people, had business partners, and if everybody's not winning, ain't nobody winning. I understand Stephen Covey's win-win mentality. If you're the only winner, I bet your wife's not a very happy camper. Ma'am, if you're the only winner, I bet your husband and your family are not happy campers. If this is not good for everybody, we're not going to do that. Deuteronomy 24. interesting. You got to read your Bible. It's just so interesting. It's amazing what it'll help you do. When you're harvesting your field and you overlook a sheaf. A sheaf? Remember that song? Bringing in the sheaves. No. The word, the plural of sheaf is sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Whoever heard that song? Whoever sung that as a child? And I thought, bringing in the sleeves. What's that about? You're a little kid in church. You're lost anyway. But when you overlook a sheaf, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. He says, now when you overlook a sheaf, now a sheaf is a bunch of grain that's been banded together. And a lot of times they would have the kids or people that couldn't lift heavy loads, you'd have the kids go out and get it. He says, but when you leave it, when you see you overlooked it, he says, leave it alone. Don't go back and say, oh, we missed something. Granted, he says, leave it for the foreigner, the widow, and the orphan. That's just contrary to everything we believe. And look what the Lord says. So that, it's right there in your bulletin, it came out of the scripture, so that the Lord may bless you and all the work of your hands. The next two verses, he says, and do the same with your grapes, with your olives. So that the Lord may bless the work of your hands. Bless the work of my hands. If he's going to bless the work of my hands, I better get it all. God says, no, no, no. Leave something for somebody else. So that God can bless the work of your hands. See, it's if we don't do all we could do, God will bless what we did do. Do a good job. Work hard. Come early, stay a little late. But you don't have to. It's not what you could have done. It's what you did do. We're asking God to bless what we did do, not what we could have done. See, and some people can never stop. Never stop. It's got to be more and more and more. And they live life beyond limits. And they have breakdowns. They have anxiety issues. Because they never learn to say, enough is enough. Son, that's clean enough. Daughter, it's clean enough. You think if I put this on, no one will notice it came off? It's enough. It's enough. So God says, I can bless the work of your hands. Bless the work of my hands by leaving something for someone else. Yes! Because your supply isn't how much you can squeeze out of the deal. Your supply is what you can provide for somebody else. See, that's abundance. That's what Jesus said. Don't you think the nature of abundance is how much you can accumulate to yourself? It's how much passes through your hands to somebody else. Then look what he says and a couple of verses later. Remember, God says, remember this. You were slaves in Egypt. That's why I command you to do this. He said, you guys came out of a bad mentality. A bad way of looking at things. I know your mama, your daddy, your granddaddy, your great-granddaddy, and 400 years of great-granddaddies. He says, you guys were slaves. And when you're a slave, you clutch to everything you can possibly get because there may not be any tomorrow. God says, I want you to know there's going to be stuff for tomorrow. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you. God says, I want to help you get over the mentality of a slave. The mentality of slavery. It's too many to ask how we were all raised. To get over that mentality of a slavery. Of slavery that he says, leave some on the outside. Because remember, you guys were slaves. And that's how slaves think. I want you to be a great nation. So Jesus comes onto the scene. Jesus, well aware of all this. And he says it on his Sermon on the Mount, the first sermon he preaches. Matthew 6:31. So don't worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? In counseling class, what they tell you, for someone who's really worried, don't say, don't worry. Because if they could not worry, they wouldn't be worried. So Jesus comes along and says, don't worry. What you're going to eat? What you're going to drink? What you're going to wear. What do you mean, don't worry? And look what he says to them then. He says, look at verse 32. For the pagans run after these things, See, the pagans aren't people without God. They're just people with the wrong God. The pagans' God was Zeus, was Jupiter. I've heard people say, well, if God's the one that doesn't just leaves you and abandons you, and I don't even believe in God. And I said, I don't believe in that God either. Because that's not the God I serve. He's the one that, not the one that leaves you high and dry. He's not the one that condemns you to hell. No, 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 no. He's the one that is there for you. See, and Jesus says, all these things the pagans seek after. He says, man, you're killing yourself. And look how he ends verse 32. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. God knows that you need them. Who thinks God may be connected to knows what teenagers go through, what young adults are facing, what middle-aged adults, senior adults, who thinks God may know? He says pagans are trying to, they're running after all kinds of things because they're hoping Jupiter or Zeus or the culture, the American dream is going to provide it for them. And he says, your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first. He said, but make it your priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. I call them experienced people. Dave Ramsey calls old clothes experienced clothing. So I'm not saying old people. I'm saying experienced people who've been around for a while will tell a younger generation, don't sweat that. It's going to come out in the wash. It's going to come out. It's going to work. Don't ruin your 20s, 30s, and 40s. God knows you need them. God knows what it takes to live in 2017. God knows that housing and food and all the stuff that go with it. God understands that. See, older guys and would tell you, don't trade. Don't trade your peace for prosperity. Don't trade your station in life to try to kill yourself to become the president of the company, to become whatever a millionaire by the time you're 35. Why would you trade what's most important to you for, I think it's an illusion. God wants you to be the president of your company. That'd be great. It'll happen. See, I think God's blessing in your life will take you farther than your ability, your prowess, your smarts, your ability to put things together. It's the blessing of the Lord, Proverbs says, that makes rich, but doesn't add sorrow to it. So Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. See, next week I want to talk about our schedules. No offense, some of you are just killing yourself with your schedule. And then I want to talk about money. And then I want to talk about relationships. No offense, some of you relations are so tight, so taut, that the next little thing that happens brings an explosion. And if you don't back that off sooner, it'll explode later. See, I've talked to all kinds of people, and they're busy, 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 because after all, they're upward mobile, and they're climbing the ladder, and they're getting this and the next level, and they do not have time for their marriage until she blows up and threatens to leave. Then it's amazing how much time can be created, how much money can be poured into a situation. Parents that are just way too busy because, after all, we're important people and kids are just kind of in the way till one of them goes south. And it's amazing how much money you can pour into counseling at that point. How many hours and hours and hours you can find at that point. See, that incessant drive to be on the edge, to catch everything you possibly can. I don't think it's from the Lord. I think it's a lack of trust in God. That God really can take care of you. So the closing screen, put it up there on the, please, Michael. What would it look like for you if you truly knew that your Heavenly Father was aware of what you needed and would provide for it? Maybe the next level of success. Maybe that next pay raise that you probably really do need. What if you were fully convinced that God knew about it? Your Heavenly Father was aware of what was going on and would take care of you. For those tough meetings you face in the weeks to come, that if God really knew about and would take care of you. Do you think you serve a heavenly God, a heavenly Father that demands perfection? And if it's not perfect, He's going to kick you out? That's a slave mentality that Jesus wants to make you free of. Some people can't just, the fact that they're not perfect, some people can't even accept that the fact that they're just human. God understands. If you've never opened your life to Christ, I want you to do that this morning. Maybe you did as a child, maybe years ago, but you know you're not walking with Jesus today. I think it's by design that God brought you here. And you can do that right where you sit. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these good people that have patiently listened to me. Lord, I pray that every one of us would know, truly know, that there is a God in heaven who sees it all and will provide and will meet needs. Needs of mattering, making a mark, significance. Pray that in Jesus' strong name, amen. Scripture this morning is taken from Psalms 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Teach us to number our days, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we might sing for joy and be glad all of our days. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. So next week, guys, I want to talk to you about your schedule. It has nothing to do with going to church more often. But that's next week. So God bless you. Love one another. Consider yourselves dismissed. We'll see you then.